I thought Brother McDonald did a great job of introducing my message for me. And so that's it. I just said I got to get up and talk about it. It's that good. So it's funny that you would say what you said, Brother McDonald, because my wife and I were having a discussion just before supper was ready tonight, just talking about as I was looking through the different passages of Scripture that I was just trying to find the cross references and things that would go along with our study in Ephesians. By the way, we'll be turning to Ephesians 5. But I mentioned to her almost exactly what you mentioned, where you said something to the effect of, in the last days, the great thing that will happen is there will be deception. Deception will become big. Yes. And I mentioned to my wife what we're studying in Ephesians chapter 5. As I looked at cross-references, you're going to notice that theme in the cross-references of exactly what we're looking at tonight. So Ephesians 5, let's start with verse 1. We've already looked at these verses last week, but we'll read verses 1 through 7. And then we'll pray and we'll get right into it. We'll have a little bit of a shorter message time because we do want to get to the Lord's table and prayer. But Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Let's pray, and we'll talk about those last couple of verses. Dear Lord, it is again a blessing to be in your house, and I do thank you for, Lord, the wonderful privilege that we have to be able to meet together, to have your word in our hands. Also, Lord, to be able to be with our brethren, to read and study your word. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have. But we recognize, Father, that we cannot understand this book without you, that these things are spiritually discerned. It's not about having a good mind or being able to consider these things in the flesh. It's not about the spirit of man. It is your spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to illuminate us with the word. Let the word come alive to us. As the psalmist said, let us behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you would do that. We look to you for that. Help me, Lord, as I speak to your people. I want to be unashamed before you when I stand before you someday and give account for this opportunity. Lord, please help with that. Again, it won't happen if you leave me to my own devices. I pray, Lord, that you would do it through me and feed your people as you've commanded me to do. I need your help. Feed the sheep tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've looked at the first couple of verses. Of course, remember, Ephesians has a theme of unity, and the first three chapters are all about who we are in Christ. We've talked about that a lot. And then chapter 4 begins to now remind us of our responsibilities because we are in Christ. We should walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. Chapter 5 begins to talk about walking as well. And remember, we noticed how throughout Ephesians, that terminology, that illustration of walking is often used in Ephesians. Well, in chapter 5, we are to walk in love. We learned last week that fornication, uncleanness, covetousness should not be even once named among us. And not only that, but we should even go beyond that. We should make sure that no filthiness, which is basically the idea of anything that is obscene, all uncleanness or covetousness, none of that should be named among us. I'm sorry, filthiness, foolish talking, that's what it says in verse 4, nor jesting. Why? Those things are not convenient. Rather, our mouth should be filled with giving of thanks. But now what we learn here in verse number 5 is something that according to this scripture here, it is something we know. For this ye know. And friends, I want to remind you that every once in a while, it is good for us to go back to, here are some things that we know. I remember when I used to talk with my father-in-law before he passed away, and anytime you'd ask him any kind of a Bible question, it seems like that's always what he would go back to. He would say, well, let's back up and let's talk about the things that we know. You know this, you know this, you know this, based on what the scripture says. Therefore, you can deduce this over here. And this is one of those situations where the apostle is reminding the Ephesian Christians, God is reminding us that there are some things we know, that we should leave all these things behind. Why? Because we know
that no whoremonger, that's obviously anybody who dabbles in that kind of illicit sexual lifestyle, whether it be he partakes in having a relationship with a prostitute or just has anything to do with it, right? A whoremonger, nor unclean person. That narrows it down even further from the whoremonger. Anybody that's involved in any of that uncleanness, it says, then, nor covetous man. We talked about on Sunday night covetousness and what that's all about. It's desiring something in a strong way, wanting something that God has not given. Not just desiring something and praying for it, leaving it in God's hands, but desiring something, not being content with such things as we have. Covetous man is what it mentions there. And what does it call him? It calls him an idolater. Here's what you know. Nobody who is like that hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Friends, that is what the scripture tells us. Nobody who has any of those things is going to be a partaker in the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, Pastor, what about Christians who are involved in some of those things and, you know, struggle with this thing or that thing? I want to encourage you with this. Number one, you and I don't know who is saved and who's not. You and I don't get to be the judges. By the way, even that statement that we use often where we say, well, Pastor, remember the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And that is true, and I do agree that we can look at people and say sometimes, well, you know, by their lifestyle, I kind of doubt their salvation testimony. There's nothing wrong with that, but be careful with judging them by that. Why? Because that passage of Scripture that says, by their fruits ye shall know them, is not talking about going around and looking at other Christians who claim, or people who claim to be Christians. It's talking about false prophets, teachers. That's the context of it. You're to look at those who claim that they speak for God and judge them by their fruits. Again, certainly there can be an application elsewhere, but we got to be careful with that. I may not know who's saved and who's not, but here's what I do know. God does know. And God's word does say that anyone who is one of these things, a whoremonger, unclean person, a covetous man, when their life is known by those things, you can mark it down. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's what the scripture tells us. Now, How can sometimes Christians be involved in bad things? Well, look with me, if you would, at 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3. Of course, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children or the sons of God, right? Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That means right now, at this very moment, with all of our struggles and failures, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't really know what it's going to be like when it's all said and done. But we know that when he shall appear, that's Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, what are those next two words? Help me out, church. Purifieth himself. All right, so if I have that hope, what's going on in my life? If I'm truly born again, what is God working out in my life? He is working out that purification, and God's working on me, and I have that desire. It's not that I never slip and fall, but it's like the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, right? The just man falleth seven times and riseth again. So every man that hath that hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now notice verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, notice this, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Why did the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell his followers, the people to whom he was writing, let no man deceive you? Because there were people who were trying to deceive them, to tell them, oh, no, 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 God isn't really all that, he isn't looking that much at what we do. As Paul put it, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Right. No, it's okay, we're under grace, we can do whatever we want. And the Apostle John is telling his followers here, no, 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 listen, don't let anybody deceive you. Right. He that is born of God sinneth not, right? Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you might say, boy, Pastor, that's pretty discouraging right there. I mean, because After all, I struggle with sin on a daily basis. I get up in the morning and I look over at my wife and I'm just angry and I don't even know why. And, you know, if she doesn't make the coffee right, then I yell at her. Not that any of us would ever do that if the coffee wasn't right. And, Pastor, I homeschool my kids, and you want to talk about sin. Boy, I sin every day trying to homeschool my kids. And we can go on and on, right? We might be a little bit discouraged with that, but look at what the Word of God says in verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God. How many of you are born of God? We might put it this way. How many of you have been born again? Raise your hand. All right, that's you. We've been born of God. We've been born again. Notice what it says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Boy, but wait a minute, Pastor. I remember that in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talked about things that he wanted to do, that he didn't do, things that he didn't want to do, that he did do. Does that mean the apostle wasn't born again? Well, obviously not. So how can both be simultaneously true? Look at verse 9 in the middle. For his seed, that's speaking about God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, how can they simultaneously be true? Friends, when you were born again, God placed a new man within you. There was a new creature made within you. It's the Spirit of God within you. And I don't understand all that. But you know what Jesus said? I wouldn't understand all that. John 3, when he told Nicodemus he must be born again, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. We're not going to understand it all. We're not going to understand how God does it or even all that goes on. But here's what I do know. When someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're born again because the seed of God, literally the very person of God, is within them. Then God makes a new man within, and that new man does not sin. Now the outside struggles. Someday the outside will be saved too. That'll be a good day, won't it? Amen. That's going to be a blessing. I'm looking forward to that. But in the meantime, the inside, the new man, really, as another preacher put it, the real you, once you got saved, no longer sins. And that's how that simultaneously can be true. But here's what you can remember. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. So when we go back to Ephesians and we read about he that is a whoremonger and a covetous man and all these different things hath no part in the kingdom of Christ and of God, you might say, "What? Well, my flesh struggles with that." Exactly. And your flesh will not inherit the kingdom. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul had to say, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be, what? Changed. Why? Because this flesh is sinful and wicked and cannot enter into the kingdom. It must be changed like unto Christ's glorious body. But backing up, let's remind ourselves, again, what the Apostle John said, what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, don't let anybody deceive you. God is not joking about those things. Does God love you? Yes. But God is so serious about this thing of sin that the part of you that has sin doesn't get to enter heaven. And God loves you. But the part of you that is sinful does not get to enter. He said before that part gets to enter, it must be changed. We must always remember what God has said about that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Keep your place in Ephesians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Because the Apostle Paul says it to the Corinthian church in a different way. And by the way, the Corinthians, of all the churches, they needed to be reminded of this, it would seem to us, right? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. Of course, they lived in a very wicked city in Corinth, much like we do, and probably even worse. To the point where, from what I've been told and from what I understand, if you were going to worship the pagan culture in their Corinthian culture there, they would even have prostitutes as a part of the pagan worship of the god and goddesses that they worshiped there in Corinth. It was just wicked. And some of the Christians even got caught up in that again because it's part of culture. And culture is hard to overcome, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Notice what the apostle says here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's the next phrase? Read it with me, the next three words. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Those kind of people will not inherit the kingdom. The only way anyone gets to inherit the kingdom, listen, is not that they turn over a new leaf. It's not that they become a better person. It's not that they get religion. That's not how people enter into the kingdom. The way that people enter into the kingdom is they're born again. Period, end of story. That's the way. Notice verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But wait a minute, Pastor. I thought the Corinthian church had problems. I thought some of them were even kind of having some relationship with some of those prostitutes from what we can read and tell. And he says, ye were some of those. It's insinuated now that you're born again, you're washed. You're sanctified. Notice what it says in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And right there, friends, is the great Christian dilemma is not the right word, but the great problem with Christianity, and that's not a right word either, but the thing that we struggle with so much is, listen, now that you are saved, you're born again, are you under grace? Absolutely. Is the law over you and requiring that you do this and do that and keep the Sabbath day to a T and do all of these things and all of that? No, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. You're no longer under that schoolmaster. What a blessing that is. And so, do you have the opportunity to go and walk in lasciviousness? Yeah, and some Christians do. But remember this, not all things are expedient. If I'm going to live for God, if I want to please God, if I want to bring glory and honor to His name, and if I'm a true born-again individual, I'm going to want that and desire it, then friends, I can't walk in those things. I've got to, as it says in Ephesians 5, let's go back there, I need to walk in love. As we look at Ephesians 5, it says, for ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Again, why is it being said that way? Because people are trying to deceive you. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Friends, don't let anybody deceive you. Pastor Jeff, in his letter to us, mentioned the fact that the man who came and visited the church there wants to study the Bible, but the problem is that he gets a lot of his Bible knowledge from YouTube, and boy, that is a danger. One of the reasons it is a danger is there are all kinds of false prophets on YouTube who will tell you it makes no difference how you live. That God doesn't really care about a wicked lifestyle, whether or not you live it. God doesn't care if you're sleeping around. God doesn't care if you're going to the bars every weekend. God doesn't care if you are covetous. God doesn't care about all those things. Listen, God is a God of love. God wants you to live the best life that you can possibly find. He wants you to dig down deep and find that divine person within and just be who you really are. And that is so common these days. And as Brother McDonald said, that is part of what Satan wants to bring as the great deception. And that's why the Word of God reminds us over and over and over in the New Testament, be not deceived. And I like the wording here that Ephesians says, for this cause cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God is so serious about this. Not only does He care that you and I would live a clean life, but the whole reason that the wrath of God is coming is because of those kind of things. Is God angry about it? Yes. Some of you, like me, read a story about, and I won't go into detail, but some of you, like me, read a story about a teacher in Ontario, Canada, who was coming to class basically in just a completely pornographic way. I can't even describe, not even in mixed company, what was going on. Unbelievable. I mean, unbelievable. You know, that's why God's wrath is going to fall. Things like that. Some of you have heard about the things going on at Vanderbilt Hospital down in Tennessee and how they have a section of the hospital that is for gender-affirming care, which is code for making money off of people's gender dysphoria and demonic oppression and mutilating them and all kinds of things and giving little kids puberty blockers and all kinds of stuff, and they're making money off of it. Listen, God is bringing judgment because of those things. God's angry about that. And then we could talk about the pornography industry, and we could talk about the drug industry, and we could talk about, you know, teaching kids that God doesn't exist. God's angry about all this, and judgment will fall. Christian, don't be deceived. God's angry about it. God hates sin, and God will judge sin. Which leads us now to Ephesians 5, and we'll close with this. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Friends, if God hates it that much, shouldn't you and I stay far away from it? Shouldn't we, rather than looking at, boy, what can I get away with? You know, I know God hates, you know, homosexuality, and God hates covetousness and all these things, but how close can I get before I'm going wrong on this? And I don't like this pastor over here because he preaches too hard against this sin. And after all, there's no verse in the Bible that says that you can't do that. Have you ever heard a Christian say that? I have many times. Friends, that's the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude, or the attitude shouldn't be, how close can I get to sin? The attitude should be, God hates it, therefore I want nothing to do with it. If God's that angry about it, man, I want nothing to do with it. I want to stay as far away from that as possible because God hates it and his judgment is going to fall because of it. You and I should be zealous to live a holy and godly life. Let's pray and then we'll partake of the Lord's table together.